Well, folks, I think I know the answer to this question. It's just impromptu, but I'm just going to ask it anyway. Are you glad to be here this morning?
Amen.
Amen. I don't think we can ever hear too many amens. Again, I'm glad and happy to see each and every one of you here today, and I want to ask that you pray for me throughout this message. Folks, this message is kind of going back to the basics, and we're all familiar with it. But that's okay, because we can never glean too much understanding from God's Word. And so many things we think we know, we've forgotten. Or maybe we never knew to begin with. And even if we're still 100% right on top of it, you can never have too much repetition and reinforcement with God's Word. Because that's what keeps us in line and disciplines us. Now, folks, we're going to be in the Old Testament this morning in the book of Exodus. And I know it will be on your PowerPoint starting in chapter 19. But I want to give you a little background. You know, our songs have been about God's holiness, about His omnipotence, about His grace, and about the love of God for His people. At this point in the book of Exodus, God has just taken the Israelites and freed them from bondage, 400 years of slavery and bondage in Egypt. And He's taken them out, and they've wandered now for 3 months in the desert. And already God has provided for them at least twice, miraculously, with water. Water from the rock, and then purifying water by instructing Moses to throw a certain tree into the water to cleanse it. He's fed them with quail and manna from heaven. He has provided them for 3 months, and He has brought them now to the foot of Mount Sinai. That's where our story takes place. But for the moment, I want you to think about, because I talked about our diverse denomination and the ages from young to old. Well, the same was true with those approximate, it's been estimated, 1.8 million people left Egypt. That many people. So you think about the disparities, the age differences, the health. These people, for 3 months now, God had provided for them in the wilderness, in a desert environment. So we're starting off with Exodus 19, and I may skip a couple verses, but let's read together. In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim and had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." And folks, I want that to sink in for you just a moment, because He's telling you that we will be a special people if we will keep His commandments and obey His voice. So Moses, and He's instructed them. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Now, folks, it needs to get personal now, because we're talking about the commandments of the Lord. The people all answered individually, but in unison as well. They said that we will do all that the Lord has spoken. Jesus said to His disciples, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So on an individual basis, I want you to think about that. Keep my commandments. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, And folks, this is to all the people. Moses is bringing this information back. Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon the Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Now, I don't know about you, and I don't know when's the last time you've read this. I don't know when's the last time you saw the Ten Commandments. I don't know when this has crossed your mind before. But you know, the secular world will just say, oh, well, Moses meandered up the mountain and talked to God and mysteriously came back down it. It's left out in secular versions of this that God came down for all the people to see him on the mountain. They saw through a thick, dark cloud and all the thunderings. And we're going to read a little bit more here. It wasn't just Moses. All the people knew that this was God. Now let's continue on to verse 16. Then it came to pass on the third day, just as God said it would be 3 days since he first told this to Moses. On the third day in the morning, that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. His smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. The Lord himself came down to Mount Sinai. All the people saw the thunderings, or saw the lightning. They heard the thunderings. The ground itself trembled, and the people trembled too. This is the scene. And now God has called Moses back up to the mountain. And he's going to talk with Moses. And folks, this is where it again becomes, you need to look at your heart here this morning. As a congregation, we need to look at this. As people in general, we need to look at this. Because God is giving the first of the Ten Commandments that we are going to look at. God spoke all these words. And we're going to come back to this in just a moment, folks. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now I share with you just a moment what Jesus told his disciples. If you love me, keep my commandments. You know, that's something that everybody struggles with every day. Keeping God's commandments. The very first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That is the first commandment. It is the greatest commandment. Jesus said it in the New Testament. He said, the greatest is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. You can't do that if you have other gods before me. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. But folks, what I want you to think of and focus for just a moment, this is important. And the Israelites at the time understood this, I believe. You see, the first commandment in verse 2 is prefaced by the word, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. And we kind of take that for granted. We just kind of gloss over it. But we need to recognize who this is. You know, in Exodus 3:14, God used the same expression when he spoke to Moses the very first time on Mount Horeb out of the burning bush. He said, "I am. You tell the Israelites, I am has sent you." And he's saying this again, "I am." You know, we in our responsive reading, we read a lot of verses from Isaiah through that God used to describe his self, descriptive verbs and adjectives of himself. And there's a few more that I've chosen just for this to understand who this is. It is God. What does God say about himself in Isaiah 45:18? "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens?" Now recognize right there in that statement who this is. Who created the heavens? Who is God who formed the earth and made it? Who established it? Who did not create it in vain? Who formed it to be inhabited? "I am the Lord and there is no other." You see, Israel had been in Egypt, a polytheistic society. They worshipped all sorts of false gods. They had been influenced under very bad influences for a long time. So he is reinforcing to them, "I am the Lord your God, and there is no other." Isaiah 44:6, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God." There is none. Now, folks, people around this world, there's many cultures, there's many different religions. There are many false gods. It doesn't make them real. There is only one God. And God is spirit. "You shall have no other gods before me." We pray that we will worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus said in the latter days that the Lord would fill his people and write their laws on their hearts so that we can have the ability to worship in spirit and in truth. But here he has gathered the nation of Israel together and he is giving the very first two of the Ten Commandments. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Now folks, it's time to turn inward. The Israelites have said that we will obey all that you have said. What about us? Think about yourself. Think of who it is who is giving this command. Exodus 22, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." That's who God is. "I am the Lord your God." And he's making a statement here. "I am the Lord your God. I am the one who brought you out of the house of bondage." And I want you to recognize for just a moment, there's a lot said in here. There's authority and there's grace. Do you see it? Do you see the love of God in the statement? "I am the Lord your God." You see, it's personal. Think about the word "your." If I have my English right, and boy, it's been a long time since I was back in elementary school, but I believe that's second person singular. It's you. It's me. It's not used in a collective way. I mean, it can be applied collectively, but it applies individually. He is speaking to me and to you. "I am the Lord your God." Doesn't the book of Ephesians tell us that before the foundation of the world, he chose a people? Doesn't it also tell us that these people that he has chosen for himself, we will declare his praise? Before the foundation of the world, God knew who you were. Yes, he is your God. And folks, I want you to recognize by that one statement, as God is giving these commandments, he has the authority to do so simply from the fact of creation. "I am Lord your God," because five times through the Ten Commandments, five times he makes this statement, "I am the Lord your God." The word "Lord" when it's translated in Hebrew, or I should say in the original Hebrew text, meant that's where the name Yahweh comes from. You know, in certain translations, Yahweh is used. In many, many scriptures, Yahweh we can find. It's a name that signifies God's self-existence, His eternity. He already said in the descriptions that we had, I am the beginning and the end. He is forever. That's what the expression I am means. And He is sovereign. He created all things, folks, so He has the authority to give us the commandments, to give us the understanding of what's right and what's wrong. Also understand that the word God in Hebrew is Elohim. This name for God signifies His majesty and power. And again, it points back to creation where God created the world. Because in some of the original Greek and Jewish writings in Genesis, Elohim is used. This is who is giving this commandment. And He's telling people, thou shalt have no other gods before Me. Before Me. And folks, we need to understand, God is doing this because, one, He has the authority to do so. He has authority over your life because He is a creator and He created you. And when we understand that He is our God, and He is giving us these instructions, why? Because God loves His children. You think about our little children, especially when they're little. We tell them, don't do this. It's almost in the form of, it's a command, just as this is a command, but it's also a little bit of a negative. Don't do this. There are bad things that will happen. Don't touch it. It's hot. The same thing applies to us because we are God's children. There are bad things that happen to us in life when we put things before God. Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. And He is our God. He is our Lord, and He has the authority to command His people. So, when we say that we believe in God, we're here to worship God, are you willingly acceding, recognizing that He has authority over your life? Who do you turn to in your life? Who are you grateful to? Who are you thankful to? Who do you think gave you breath this day? It is the Lord. The Lord says all our days are numbered. And to be just a little bit facetious, Brother Clay was just told he had quite a few more by the doctor. And it's a great report. But you know, the doctors only know so much. It is the Lord. He said all our days are numbered. I am the Lord your God. From beginning to the end, He is the Lord your God. So folks, when we recognize it is God who is making this commandment, our Lord, we should receive this with gratitude and be thankful for it and recognize that He is doing this to bless us. Remember what we read earlier? If you will keep My commandments, you will be a special treasure and people to Me. In this part of Exodus, and when God gives out the Ten Commandments, it's a covenant that He's making with His people. And folks, we need to understand too. Moses went up to receive these Ten Commandments. We're only looking at two of these. But folks, it starts here in Exodus chapter 20. It goes all the way over to Exodus, I believe, chapter 34. Of all the commandments that He gave out, these are the Ten Commandments. But all the instructions that He was giving the Israelites, He gave to Moses at this time. We need to go back and read those because how applicable they are today. How to treat people fairly. How to do justly. How to worship God. It's all spelled out for us. Because God wanted His people to do justly before Him. To live righteous lives. And He's giving us this prescription of how to do it. Because He is Lord our God. But also in that statement, I think I've kind of been redundant here. I just wanted to express, God has the authority to tell us what to do because we are His creation, but also because of salvation. We'll read the statement again, verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You see, they were in bondage. And He gave them salvation. It is God who brought them out through all those miracles that occurred when He plagued the Egyptians. It is God who did this. He saved them. He redeemed them. He took them out from under the bondage of the Egyptians. People didn't do it themselves. Just like Christ delivers us from sin, we are redeemed by the mighty hand of God. And if you think back, if you want to tie that even closer together, on the Passover that occurred there right before the Israelites were about to leave, when the firstborn, the Pharaoh had decided to kill all the firstborns of the Israelites, and God sent the death angel and killed all the firstborn of the Egyptians. All those that were spared put the blood of the Lamb over the doorpost. Just like Jesus Christ is our Passover and paid the price for our sins, redeemed us from death. God has redeemed Israel. He has given them physical salvation on life, on earth. Jesus gives us eternal salvation. But it came from God. I am the one who did this. And folks, we need to recognize God has laid claim, you might say, or made statement. I have the authority and I have saved you. And these are your commandments. This is how you will live. You shall have no other gods before me. Now folks, again, looking back at the original Hebrew, phrasing of this statement, before me. You know, some people think that, well, okay, there's a priority list. God's first, and then you can have all these other gods. Again, a polytheistic approach. That's not what that means. It's not what that means at all. We can only have one God, and that is the Lord above. Now, it's fine that we have other pleasures in our life. We have other indulgences that we have. We have other things that fill our lives. These are all activities and talents and abilities that the Lord gives us to enjoy life. He meant for us to live a plentiful and bountiful and joyful life. But none of those things should come before the Lord. You see, the original Hebrew phrasing of this says, "You shall have no other God. You shall have no other gods before my face." And when you think about that word, no other gods before my face. You see, God sees everything, folks. You can't hide anything from God. He sees it all in our lives. He knows our lives. You think for just a moment, and I started to do this, and I sided against it because I told Angela, we keep our change, and then eventually Angela will roll it. So I started to bring a nickel for everybody that's here today. If you take a nickel, thankfully our currency still says "In God We Trust," and you can see it, and that's a good thing. But if you take a nickel and you bring it closer, eventually it obscures your vision, and you can't see anything anymore. And how prevalent that is in our society today when people see money before they see God. And it's just an example of how things can obscure our vision of God and how things come between us and God knows it and God sees it. "Thou shalt have no other gods before my face" enlarges the meaning, doesn't it? It makes us understand a little bit more that not only does He see it when we have other things in our lives that are more important, but those things divert our attention and we don't look to the Lord the way we should. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me" or "before my face." Ecclesiastes 12:14 tells us, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." You see, folks, God sees everything. He knows our hearts. He looks on the heart. He knows our secrets. He knows what things we put before Him. And folks, I'll tell you, or ask you to look at yourself and examine yourselves and think about it this way. What things in your life could be hindering you looking at God? What things in your life hinders you in your prayer life? Have you ever thought about that way? You see, when God says before my face, or if we think about something obscuring our vision, whatever it may be, it's coming between us and God. And we can't allow that to happen. Matthew chapter 5 gives us a illustration of this. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. And he continues on, and if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not the whole body be cast into hell. It gives a stark wake up, you might call, recognition of how serious having other gods before us is. How serious having false idols in our lives are. Because it takes us away from God. And these are metaphors, the way I read it. Whatever it is in our life that we have put between us and God, you need to get rid of it. And he makes this analogy, even if it was your hand or if it was your right eye, they're not worth it to keep you from worshiping God. He is your creator. That's how important this is. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, is what he said. Nothing is worth the cost if it separates us from the love of God. William Cowper was a friend of John Newton who wrote Amazing Grace. And William Cowper prayed, and he wrote the following. Our dearest idols, the dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me tear it from my throne and worship only thee. What eloquent words. Worship only thee. You know, folks, we have a lot of false idols in our lives that we don't recognize as false idols, I think. And you know, we have to work hard to keep things in the proper perspective. To not allow our circumstances to turn our attention inward and we only see us and not see God in our lives. To allow circumstances to condemn other people with a cruel heart rather than recognizing how lavishly God has given us his blessings and how much he's loved us and what he's done for us and how much we should love other people too. That's why I've been asking that we pray that the Lord would touch people in our community. We need to love other people. See, when we love God and put him first in our life, it's kind of like the blinds are open and light comes in. Because we begin to recognize that everything we have comes from God. All that we have was given to us because God allowed it to be given to us. Our health, our desire to worship, the gift of faith that's in our hearts. It's all a gift from God. And when we recognize how truly great, blessed we are, it should generate a gratefulness inside us to want to worship him more. And these other things that we have in our life that we derive pleasure from are fine. But they're not more important than God. It should turn our eyes upon Jesus, as we were heard played a little bit this morning. It should turn our heartfelt gratitude to God. And we should examine our lives each and every day. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, the Lord told us. No other gods. You know, folks, Moses was up here on the mountain receiving the commandments from God. And God told him in the second commandment about no graven images. And he went on to explain this. Think about just for a moment what the Israelites had already seen. They had seen the 10 plagues upon Egypt. They had seen all their lives spared when the death angel went through Egypt and killed the firstborn and only the firstborn. Yet they were spared. They came out in a mass exodus from Egypt. Again, it's been estimated 1.8 million. The numbers vary. That's the average. Some people say it's much more than that. But they came out of Egypt and they took wealth with them. They took gold with them. And for 3 months, God has provided and sustained them in the wilderness. And now they are seeing black cloud descending on Mount Sinai. The ground's trembling. It's lightning. It's thundering. They are in the presence of God. Moses is up there 40 days receiving instructions. And sadly, I'm not going there now in the Bible, but sadly, in 40 days, Moses is going to come down and he's going to have to contend with the people that have done exactly what God just commanded them not to do, because that's when the golden calf was created. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me, and thou shalt not create unto thee any graven image. They've already broken the first two of the commandments, in spite of everything that had been done to them, in spite of everything they had just seen. So folks, we see how easy it is to happen, to have other gods in our life. So now I want to turn, in closing, to the book of Ezekiel, because this would plague Israel through its entire existence. And it plagues people today. It plagues the whole world. It plagues our society. And it's sad. Ezekiel, starting in chapter 14. And folks, Ezekiel, of course, was a prophet to Israel at the time when they had been taken into captivity in Babylon. And he was a young man. But I want you to hear the words of God to Ezekiel. These are the words of the Lord. Now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me. And the elders being, you know, the priests. Okay, the elders of Israel. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? In other words, he's saying, these elders have set up false idols in their hearts. Why should I let them come before me in prayer? Why should I hear them? They are misleading the nation of Israel. They have done wickedly before me. They have idols in their hearts. And they're supposed to be the preachers of modern day times. Just think for a minute about some of the scandals you hear about in churches. You see, we're all tempted. We're all led astray in sin. These leaders, these preachers, had false idols. Where? You see, these aren't the graven ones at the moment that they're seeing visible for everybody, but they're in their hearts. And there again, that analogy of something obscuring your vision. If it's in your heart, it's going to obscure your worship to God. It's going to obscure your prayer life. It's going to lead us astray. Now continue on verse 4. Therefore speak to them and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Every one of the house of Israel, and see there again, folks, this is personal. Yes, it applies to the entire nation, but it is personal. It is me, it is you. Therefore, speak to them. Every one of the house of Israel who sets up idols in his hearts and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols. That I may seize the house of Israel by the heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. You see, folks, these false idols, these things that we put before God that take a highest priority in our life, will lead us astray. Even our emotions do that. Some people have a false god in their emotions, thinking they are so intuitive and they are so emotionally blessed they can know what other people are thinking, that they can decide what's better for other people, that they can prophesize because they feel it in their heart. Emotions will lead us astray. The only thing that is true and straight is God's word. Just because that old adage, if it feels good, do it, doesn't apply. It's a false god. it will lead us astray. We are estranged from me by their idols. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent. And folks, that word goes out to us today too. Repent. Turn away from your idols. The actual physical definition of repent is to make a 180 degree turn. If you're worshiping an idol over here, cut it off from you. Jesus said, cut off your hand, pluck out your eye, whatever it takes, turn from that false god and turn to the Lord. Repent. Turn away from your idols and turn your faces away from all your abominations. For anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who separates himself from me and sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb, and will cut him off from the midst of my people. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. The Lord. How sad it is sometimes we have to be heavily chastised before we pay attention. Isn't that true with little children too? Sometimes the little children don't listen and they touch what's hot anyway, even though they were told not to. Folks, God is giving us the Ten Commandments because He loves us. He's giving us the Ten Commandments so that we can have a rich and rewarding and joyful life here on this earth. You know, Jesus came to fulfill the law, but He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The Ten Commandments are just as germane and pertinent and applicable to us today as they were when God gave them to Moses here on Mount Sinai. We shall have no other gods before Him. And we need to examine our lives to see, do we? Because, folks, none of us are perfect. We all sin. Sometimes we willfully sin. And Israel was guilty of this too. I'm afraid our nation is guilty of this as well. But God is a merciful God. And when we truly repent, He is loving, He is kind, He is compassionate, and quick to forgive us our sins. So, folks, I want you to think about your life, and I want you to think about our nation as a whole. Because next week, this is part one. Next week is going to be part two, a follow-up to this, because I want us to look from the Bible's perspective of false idols. And how, number one, wicked they are because God condemned them. But how destructive they are to us as individuals and to us as a society. Pray for that message because I feel that it's important. All these things, folks, we need to recognize. This is God's Word. I'm not trying to in any way tell you my thoughts or feelings. This issue of false idols is very important. It's important to us in our relationship with God. Because when we have idols that stand in the way, it hinders not only our worship, but our gratitude. Every breath we take comes from the Lord, and we need to be thankful. Pray for our message next Sunday is my prayer. Brother Mark.